No Retreat Men's Conference. And so each speaker is bringing what the Lord gave them. There wasn't a set verse, set chapter, set book. It was wide open to what the Lord had, and with the focus of no retreat. Now in the military, they say that trying to organize a retreat or an organized withdrawal is one of the hardest maneuvers to execute. Now I did a couple years of Army training when I went to the Virginia Military Institute, and then I switched over to the Air Force because I found out last year that the Air Force, they navigate by stars, and it's the stars of the hotel ratings. So I thought that was pretty cool. And now I look back and know why. No. That's all right. You know, if you serve in the Air Force, you got to be willing to take a punch or two. But, yep. It's all right. But what I did in the Air Force, basically last line of defense. So the weapon system, because the Air Force likes to call everything a weapon system, weapon system that I operated was the nuclear missiles. So I was stationed up in Minot, got to live underground for a day at a time, and holding down that last retreat, because if those went, that was that. So good times there. And in fact, you think of the Air Force, I spent 4 years underground, 3 years inside a mountain, and most of the rest of the time behind buildings with no windows. So not really the thought of Air Force life is in all those places, but yet that's what I did. Good stuff. But tonight we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. If you turn there. No retreat. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel is really the focus tonight. So Father, thank you for your love and your grace, Lord, as we open up your word. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, love your word. And thank you that you give gifts of teaching. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, for this whole conference, Lord, that you would pour out your gifts in abundance. Lord, the gifts of teaching and words of wisdom and knowledge, Lord. We desire to come and hear from you. And Lord, that it would be all about you. Lord, keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon you. Lord, minds willing to hear, Lord, hearts willing to receive, and Lord, to take what you give and to go out and do it, Lord. Praise you and love you, Lord, as we open up your word here in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read the prayer verses 9 through 18 that Paul prays, and then our focus will be on verses 9 through 12. So for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What a prayer as Paul prays for the Colossians. And if you ever find yourself thinking that you have nothing to pray for, pray this. It's right there, an amazing prayer to be able to lay out and pray for one another. Romans 12, another great prayer to pray for one another. So we always have something to pray about and never fall into that temptation that there is nothing to pray about. Haley says that this is one of the four most beautiful of Paul's prayers for his churches. So that's worthy of taking to prayer. But as we look back at verse 9, for this cause, you know, what cause? You know, if we were to just jump in right there, the first idea might be something just bad happened. You know, without context, you might make assumptions. Because it seems like an urgent prayer. We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So it brings good questions upon our lives as we look at that. You know, what are the typical urgent prayer requests? What drives a fervency to you hear something and you got to pray about it? Now, as you reflect upon your own prayer life, when do you pray? Why do you pray? What gets the most attention, the most fervency for your prayers? As Paul is saying, hey, we do not cease to pray for you. You know, how are we praying for one another? And what can we learn from Paul's prayer life as we read his prayers here, from Jesus' prayer life? So what was the cause? Well, back in verse 3 is where it starts. Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So what was their cause? It was since they heard of their faith in Jesus, their love to all the saints, their hope of heaven, and their fruit bearing. That Paul goes on to say, since we heard that, we don't cease to pray for you. You know, faith, love, hope. Quite the opposite of something bad happening, that the need to get to immediate prayer. How much prayer is done for good things? Now you think of that. This awesome thing that's happened in Colossae, their faith, their hope, their love. And Paul says, yeah, because of that, because I heard of that, I don't cease to pray for you. You know, Paul recognizes their start and knows it needs to continue. In that, in the faith, in the hope, in the love that they have, that they need, the need for them not to stop, to not be moved away from where they started, to keep pressing in, to run to win that race. One of the dangers in Colossae at that time was known as the Colossian heresy, which was a mixture of Greek, Jewish, Eastern religions, a higher thought cult. Really, we would call that Gnosticism today. They were trying to add all these things in to the gospel. You know, Gnosticism has two branches that basically fork out. One where, because of this higher thought, the idea of anything goes because it's just your spirit that remains holy. So your body, you can do whatever you want. And then you get the other extreme of asceticism where can't do anything. Got to move into the desert and do nothing and beat your body and do all those things. Both heresies, both trying to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses this in chapter 2 as you read the rest of the book of Colossians. But one of the dangers, as we see here, the danger there in Colossae, but of our own relationship that we bring into our relationship with Jesus Christ is basically ourselves. Just as they were trying to add all those things where they came from. Hey, we need a little this, we need a little that. And you just think of all our past experiences. You know, how much of that do we try to bring in to our relationship with Christ? Those things that we fall back on maybe, or the things that we know or we think we know. You know, all the thinking, the training, the traditions, the practices, all those you try to mix in, which makes it necessary to ask yourself, why do I do what I do? To try to break that down. Why am I doing it this way? Why do we start a service with worship? Why do we study the Word of God? Why do I serve over here or go over there or whatever it happens to do? Why do I do what I do? In your relationship with Christ thus far, you know, how much unlearning have you had to do of all those things that you had before? To remove those things away from your life. And how much learning or relearning of God's ways have you done? And is this an ongoing thing as the Lord maybe pinpoints something and says, hey, that's not of me. Where did that come from? What's that all about? That needs to go. So we can see without such a prayer as Paul hears of their faith and their hope and their love in Christ, you know, how easy it is to begin that slow retreat, that drifting away through the subtle loss of maybe vigilance in your life or desire for Christ in your life, desire for your walk with Jesus. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or let them drift away. And it's that slow sort of retreat that can happen when we don't maintain, we're not vigilant. You know, think of an ocean drift, that current that just slowly can move you along. And one of my favorite things that we did growing up was our annual trip to the ocean, to the beach, and to be able to spend that time swimming in the ocean, body surfing and whatnot. And the rule was, you can't move past where the parents could see you from on the beach. They'd set up the umbrella, the chairs, the blanket, and all that, and they'd sit. And so if you drifted down, you had to make your way back. And some days, you'd have this, it would be pretty stormy out there, and you'd be out for a couple minutes, and you're way down the beach and running back and all day long just doing it. But other days when it seems a little calmer and you get used to the rhythm of that current and you get used to that lulling effect that it has upon you, if you're not careful, you've gone out pretty far or you've drifted pretty far down the way, out of sight. And the same thing as we come to our own lives, the rhythms of life, the day in, day out of what we do. You know, think of the church of Ephesus. You know, I don't think they one day up and said, hey, we're going to leave our first love. Today's the day we're leaving. We're going to continue still doing all the works that we're doing, but we're just going to leave our first love. No, most likely, I believe, just that slow drift away. The focus on maybe the wrong things. Or the church of Sardis. I don't think they up and said, hey, we're going to leave the fullness of the Spirit and become a dead church in all the business of what they did, but most likely, again, just drifted away. And you think of the battle of the flesh versus the Spirit daily upon us. You know, has the flesh found a way to retake ground in your life? Have you given in to maybe something that the Lord told you to stop doing? You know, do you ever find yourself just going through the motions, feeling like it's just same day in, day out, listening to Bible studies but not applying them, going to prayer meetings yet not praying, again, just caught in that lull of the rhythms and just kind of pulled away? Maybe the mundane aspects of life get you down. Or as Oswald Chambers puts it, drudgery. That's one of the devotionals. I'm very thankful that a faithful brother back when I lived in Kentucky gave me a spare copy, because he really brings it home and he really hits the nail on the head. And these past few weeks, you know, he talked about the drudgery. You know, what's your focus? What's your vision? What are you doing with your life? Is it all about Christ? And maybe you ever thought the thought, what is it all worth? Show up on a Wednesday and, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. And what's it all worth? It feels like I'm just living the life of of the shampoo bottle instructions. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. And that's all there is. And it's kind of funny if you think about it, and this is why I mentioned it. You know, if someone took the instructions literally and believed to follow them literally, they'd never leave the shower. They'd be stuck there, never leaving. And that probably wouldn't go well. But I believe as we look at Paul's prayer, Paul has a better way. And it could be that same idea of wash, rinse, and repeat. Because his prayer is a way that keeps you at that source, the source or the spout where the grace comes out, right? That's a place that you want to stay under. Wash, rinse, and repeat, and never leave. Wash in your mind with the water of the word, letting Jesus sanctify and cleanse your mind with the washing of water by the word. Rinsing the filth and the conformity to this world away and walking out his word, ready for every good work and being fruitful in every good work, knowing him more and repeat. Filled with the knowledge of his will, walking worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work to which he gives you the strength to do it all, increasing in the knowledge of God and repeating again. You could even say, thank you, Lord, may I have another, filled with some more, walking that out again, knowing him more, doing it again, and being so thankful that he does this for us. And as he continues on in his prayer, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So not just knowing stuff to know stuff. You know, we can all be trivia experts. But it really is trivial in the end, because what are you applying? Not applying anything. I still like watching Jeopardy and getting maybe a quarter of the questions right and feeling smart about it. But yet that doesn't get me anything. I'm not doing anything with that trivia type knowledge. But it's to know his will, the wisdom, which is knowledge in action. And knowing that there are two types of wisdom, the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below, James chapter 3, and walking it out. Which one are you walking out? Now, whatever that is done should be done intelligently. Now, we're not asked to shut down our brains in order to exercise faith. Faith is not credulity. Faith is not ignorance. But faith is intelligent. It's not ignorance that produces faith, but it's knowledge. Not just objective knowledge, but we're called to have an experiential knowledge. Gnoso in the Greek, if you like that. The experiential knowledge of living out God's word. Not the knowledge of mere understanding. Not the knowledge that is derived from reading or hearing, accumulating facts in your mind. But the knowledge that comes by commitment, by trust, by faith. Now, we may understand a text with our minds when we read it, but if we don't apply it, we're not giving ourselves to that truth with our whole heart. You know, God's word must be applied in our lives. He gives us the knowledge so that we can walk it out, and then that we can know him more. And you think of God's will, as Paul prays that the Colossians here, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, is God's will in your life a sigh or a song that bursts out of your heart? You know, you think as you live this out, is it, oh, I got to do that again? Or is it, I get to do that again and again and again? And as you act upon your faith, what you know, we're to do that even when the feelings aren't there. So maybe you do feel the drudgery or the feel of what is it all worth. But by faith, because you know God, what he's given you, and then you walk it out, and you find out how glorious it is as you continue to do his will. Peter's a good example in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus said, after he was done teaching, Peter, let's get in the boat and go fishing. And Peter, with a sigh, or with a grumble, okay, You know, it's midday, it's hot, the fish aren't going to be there. We were out all night, nothing happened. But yet by faith, as he knows, to just act upon it and goes out. And then he has the big haul. And what a glorious thing that was as he gets to know his Lord even more. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with? Right, not sighing, not complaining, not grumbling, not with sullenness, but serve the Lord with gladness. And really the importance of, I get to. I remember hearing that phrase and just astonished. Just, that's truly how it just sums up what we get to do for Jesus Christ. None of this we have to do. But man, what a glorious thing that we get to do. Any of the things that we get to do for our Lord. As Paul continues to pray, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, unto all pleasing, pleasing who? Well, we know it's not pleasing self, although that's what tries to step in most of the time. Not trying to please others, but it's pleasing the Lord in all things. Again, why do I do what I do? Is it for my pleasure? Is it to look good for others? Or is it to be pleasing unto the Lord? We have been created for God's pleasure, as is pointed out, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That we'd find ourselves walking worthy. And walking worthy is to walk accordingly as God has created us. He, again, pours in his knowledge, his word into our lives so that we can walk it out. Proverbs 29, verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance, basically wastes it all away. You can think of the prodigal son there, the two sons. But as you look at that verse, I like to keep it simple as best as I can, because I know I always try to make it more complicated than it ever really has to be. But if we keep it simple, if you love, you do. As he gives, you simply do it, and you, because you love him. He who loves wisdom does the word of God, lives according to God's design, and does the will of God, brings rejoicing to the Lord. As we walk that out, Ephesians 2:10 says we're created. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It ties into Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. As the Lord orders those steps, as we walk in them, brings him delight. Saul was warned about doing his own thing when he was disobedient and thought he could do it his way, partial obedience. But Samuel came to him and said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's better. It brings delight and pleasure unto the Lord as we are obedient unto him. Not what we think, not what brings us our own or doing it for others as Saul was doing that, as the others were looking upon him and he served them basically in the end. Proverbs provides great instruction as you go through the Proverbs, the wisdom that is to be put into our hearts to walk it out. Proverbs 11:20, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Those are pretty stark contrasts there. Abomination, or his delight. Walking worthy takes training, again, which is simply living out God's word as we train daily. The Bible is full of instruction for us on how to walk. Not as the Gentiles walk, but put on the new man, put on Christ. Walk in love, walk in the light, walk circumspectly. I coined it once, and maybe it was coined before, but walk like an Ephesian, as you read the book of Ephesians. Now, if you get some weird tune coming up in your mind, hey, that's on you. Don't walk like an Egyptian. That's walking after the ways of the world. But maybe come up with your own tune, what it is to walk like an Ephesian from the book of Ephesians. Great instruction there. Our life in Christ is oftentimes referred to as a race. Again, if you're going to race, you train for the race. You prepare. You do what it takes to build the stamina, the strength, the endurance, etc., to run that race. Do you race to win or to just beat the others around you? I believe God's given men a competitive spirit that drive. We love competition. Even tonight, three men made brisket. You know, all three men are thinking, I brought the best one. They're looking for that feedback of which one's the best one, right? Maybe someone tried to prove how much they could eat, how much brisket they could eat. Always competing. We're always looking for these things to compete. And even when you're by yourself, the things that you do, looking for competition. Maybe you're taking stucco off the wall. And you're by yourself. And you're taking it off and you're looking, okay, how big of a piece can I get off? How fast of the side can I get off? And always competing. That desire to compete, the desire to win. The foolishness of the world's wisdom that says, it's not about winning or losing, it's about how you play the game, right? Well, yeah, everybody's a winner. It's about having fun, right? But winning is fun. So if I'm not winning, it's no longer fun. And so it is about the competition. It's about the desire to do it right. But with that competitive spirit, you know, as we apply this to our race, are we using the drive that God has given us for the horizontal look or for the vertical look? Are we looking to the left or to the right to see who we can edge out, who we can beat, or are we doing what we do, looking up and doing it unto Him and Him alone? My theory, as I think about this, if you're competing to just beat someone, maybe just to get on the team, you got to be a little bit better than the lowest skill set that's on the team. If you're looking to beat someone, you're either only going to do just enough to win, or you're just going to quit. And if you can't do it, if you can't beat them, you'll just do enough to get you there. But if you're competing to win, as Paul says, to run the race to win, if competing to win, your training is all out, your utmost. Regardless of what anyone else is doing, that's your focus. I got to get better at bounce passes, at my footwork, at my layup, take 100 free throws if you're playing basketball. But the desire, the drive is to be the best at each part of it and master each part, because you're competing to win. You're not looking to the left or to the right. You're not concerned about the other people as much, but what am I doing to put my utmost into these things? You know, is what I am doing, is it my utmost for His highest, or am I just enough? Again, what a devotional. Is it my utmost for His highest, or am I just enough? Because you can't say my just enough for His highest, because that doesn't cut it. But am I doing my utmost? Why do I do what I do? Why do I need this prayer as Paul prays? Why do we need this prayer to pray for each other? Because I can see my old ways of doing things, still wanting to be the way of doing things, the just enough attitude, or the what's in it for me attitude. If I'm going to do this thing, what do I get out of it? Am I working just to get things done? Then it's me time. You know, once I finish it, then it's all about me. Or am I desiring it to be the best work when I'm in that work? Am I working to get a promotion? Or am I, again, desiring it to be the best work? Now think of any sort of service that you do or work at work. Are you working to get the promotion? Just doing enough to get to that next level? Or does it matter? Are you doing what you're doing for His highest again? Pouring all your in so that all could see your good works and that your light would so shine that everyone would see that the Lord's in it and give Him all the glory. So being fruitful in every good work as Paul continues his prayer. Ephesians 2:10, God has ordained good works for us to walk in. Now, how many good works has God ordained for you today? Again, I think the simple answer is all of them. Are you looking for that one thing that God has for you to do? Has He just ordained one thing and you're just trying to search and find it? And when you don't get it, you just, again, do your own thing and you'll do your own thing until He pinpoints that one great thing? Or has God given you daily things to do through the life? Again, it might seem like the mundane or the drudgery things, but if we apply all that we do throughout the day, from any sort of household tasks, the work that we do at any place of employment, our leisure time, our devotional time, our prayer time, our fellowship time, our worship time, as ministry, as works that God has ordained to walk in, then it can't be drudgery. Because each of those things, He has something in it for us. How to, again, give your utmost for His highest. Ephesians 6:6, to serve the servants, to serve not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Well, what if we added a competition this weekend for the married men? Who has the most loved wife? Would you win?
Yep.
Excellent. But as you consider that, would you look around, just try to just simply edge out, again, the person on your left or the right? Or are you doing it because it's the right thing to do? It's the thing that God has given you to do. It's what He's called you to do. Yep. That's good. I mean, when I was at where I'm working now, when I started there, 2014, a few weeks in, a husband for his wife worked there for her 50th birthday. He bought her a Mustang convertible and drove it up so that all could see and she could be surprised by it. And I remember someone commenting, "Oh, I can't believe he's doing that. He's making the rest of us look bad." Said, "I think you're doing that on your own. You don't need any help there. I mean, if you're going to complain about that." But just think of that comment. You know, does that ever come across your own mind? "Oh, he's doing that. Oh, that makes me look bad. I better do this or that." You know, but are you doing it because you love the Lord? And this is what He's given you to do. And you know, at some places at work, they might say, "Hey, stop working so hard. You're making us look bad." Again, no, you've got that covered. You're doing fine on your own with that one. You don't need my help. But we could take that same idea, that same competition, and bring it to all aspects of our life. Who has the most loved fellowship? Who has the most loved boss? Who has the most loved co-workers? Who has the most loved whatever ministry that you're working in? And just apply that. Why do I do what I do again? Now, fruit is the outcome of life. As we keep abiding in Christ, we keep bearing fruit unto His glory. So as we continue on in Paul's prayer here, increasing in the knowledge of God. So if you look at the progression of knowledge through just these verses before us, verse 6, the knowledge of grace, of the grace of God and truth, which leads to verse 9, the knowledge of the will of God. Again, not just to know, but to do, which then leads to verse 10 here, increasing in the knowledge of God, knowing him more, which leads to knowing the grace of God and truth, which leads to knowing the will of God, which increases us in the knowledge of God and knowing him more. And again, it's a great cycle to be in. We get to know that it is by his strength that we do these things, as Paul continues, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So note that it's being strengthened in the Greek. If you look it up, it's in the passive voice, meaning that you're not the one doing it. No, you can't be the one that strengthens yourself. It is God who does it. We have the capacity to receive, if we're willing, to receive that, and the ability to accomplish belongs to the Lord. He's the one who strengthens. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he gives us the strength for that joyful endurance, to continue on, to keep moving, which leads us to giving thanks unto the Father. Now, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I mean, what a glorious thing. If we can't give thanks for that, I don't know what to say. But what he's done, and as he does these things, you know, giving thanks is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Being thankful keeps us grounded. Thanking God for who he is and for what he's done. So when the question comes up, is it worth it? Thank you, Lord. Yes, it is worth it. Completely worth it. All that we got to do in Israel, was it worth it? You bet it was worth it. That was a great trip. A good example as this is walked out, I think, is laid out for us with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They set a great example of this, of walking this out, I believe. You know, they didn't arrive in Babylon not knowing anything of the Lord, but were filled with enough knowledge of God's will as they followed Daniel's example, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So they're filled with the knowledge of his will. What do? They walk that out. They won't take the king's meats and his delicate fancies and however the King James puts it. And from that, they walk that out and get to know the Lord even more. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And he gives them more. Remember, there's two types of wisdom as they're living this out, wisdom from above and wisdom from below. They increase in the knowledge of God as they continue to walk with him. Then it comes to chapter 3, where they're able, because they know the Lord that much more, they're able to respond to Nebi with knowledge. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They know the Lord, and they're able to come and say, we have no need to go and try to prepare an answer for you. Think of how the Pharisees would respond to Jesus. They go off into the corner, or however they did it, and talk amongst themselves. Well, if we answered this way, then this is going to happen. If we answered that way, then this is... They try to prepare their answer. But here, they're faced with, they bow down to the golden statue or be thrown into the furnace. They say, we need no time to answer this question. We will not. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us, no matter the outcome of the fiery furnace. You know, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have greater power than God over them, and they know this. They're able to say very confidently that he will deliver us from you. Whether we go in the furnace, whether we don't, we're not in your hands, we're in his hands. But if not, if the fiery furnace is to be their death, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will never serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image. So for them, it was still not worth bowing down to idols. It was not worth wasting all the riches that God had given them to appease either themselves or appease others. Their faith was not at an end. Their resolution was not shaken. They still believed in God. And as they were filled with the knowledge of God's will and increased in the knowledge of God, they had intelligent faith. They could walk that out. It wasn't with credulity that they would say, God is able to save us. No, it was by faith, intelligent faith, that knowledge that God had poured in. And we see that God did not deliver them from the peril, but delivered them in the peril. Right there in the fiery furnace as they're thrown in. And they got to learn more in the furnace with Jesus than they ever would have if they tried to save themselves out of the furnace. So we don't always typically find ourselves faced with a fiery furnace like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But in daily life, we are always confronted with a choice of bowing down to the wisdom of this world. As we do what we do, or to walk in the wisdom of God. That choice is always before us in every action, in every thought, in everything we say and do, wherever it is, at work, at play, at church, at you name it. And to do this unto all pleasing. So even as we apply this weekend, what do you do with the good work of worship when it's time to worship corporately or on your own? What do you do with the good work of prayer? Are we willing to hear good things and immediately want to pray about it? Or many times maybe the thought is, oh, he's got it. He doesn't need prayer. We need to focus on this or that. But can we pray the same prayers that because of our faith and our hope and our love in Christ, we need these prayers. We need to maintain and continue on so that we don't slip away, so we don't get caught in that lull of just going through the motions. What do we do with the good work of fellowship when we have that time together? What do we do with the good work of discipleship? What do we do with the good work of serving, of servanthood? What do we do with the good work of giving, as the Lord calls us to do all these things? Do I do nothing? Do I do just enough? Or do I do my utmost? And then to be reminded, thank you, Lord. May I have another and do it again and have the knowledge poured in to do his will so that we could walk it out, be strengthened by him, and then get to know him that much more. And as Colossians 1:23 says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So, Father, as you look upon our own hearts and Pinpoint those things that you desire to pinpoint, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can be found doing these things, Lord, in the encouragement to continue. Lord, where the conviction may come to say, whoa, I haven't been doing that, or I've been trying to please self or please others, and Lord, I see what you're doing. That we can repent. Lord, thank you for that spiritual bar of soap, 1 John 1:9, Lord, that we can confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to cleanse us, Lord. Wash, rinse, and repeat, Lord, that we can go right back out there. And Lord, as we look at these verses, Lord, and pray them for us, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord. Lord, that it would be that great desire that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will, Lord, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, that we might walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to your glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto you, Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by you and for you. And you are before all things, and by you all things consist. And you are the head of the body, the church. Lord, may we never forget that. Lord, that we would grow up into that head, Lord. Thank you where you've placed each and every one of us in your body, Lord, to serve you and to bring you glory. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you that we get to gather together. Lord, that you would strengthen us. Lord, for your will and for your glory.